You are very welcome for this Good Friday service. This evening, as we think about what Christ did for us on the cross, let's take time to think about your personal relationship with Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship we will have with anyone. It is more important than relationships with parents, children, spouses, significant others, extended family, or friends. All of those relationships are finite. Our relationship with Jesus is eternal. I choose the gift of salvation to be with Jesus forever. It is a gift freely offered to each of us, and we only need to accept it. Without that gift, we are in eternity, separated from God. I know that may seem a bit heavy to start the evening, yet Good Friday and the events that transpired that sent Jesus to the cross is a heavy, sobering subject. So tonight I would like to read the prophecy of what would happen to Jesus from Isaiah 52 and 53. This was written nearly 700 years before the events took place, yet Isaiah gives a clear vision of who Jesus is, the sacrifice he fulfilled, and the ultimate reason which we will celebrate Easter Sunday morning. It is that gift of eternal life that we should celebrate every day. We will sing some songs, and then I will share some thoughts about Jesus, the suffering servant depicted in Isaiah 53. I pray that everyone will respond to Jesus and accept the gift freely given to all who believe in him. So I'll start with reading Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 53, verse 6. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed that he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, and everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How many of you read the ending first, just to see if you want to bother reading the book? I know a few of you who do. You like to know the ending. And in this passage, God describes his servant. But before that, he gives a glimpse of the end. And the first verse of this prophecy reads, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." And anytime God says, "Behold," he's telling you to pay attention. This is important. Listen up. My servant shall prevail. He will be known by everyone, and he will take his rightful place by my side in heaven. These words are very familiar. From Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Paul was thinking of Isaiah as he described why Jesus came to earth as a human child. And in Philippians 2:9-11, he wrote, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus did not stay on the cross and did not stay in the grave, but he was resurrected, highly exalted, so that all people would honor him. But I'm getting ahead of myself. God knows that we like to know the ending, and he gave us that ending with the first verse. But we do need to remember what Christ did for us and why. Before Jesus was highly exalted, we learn how we treated Jesus. Yes, we. He went to the cross for all humanity, for me and for you. And our sins are what nailed him to the cross. These words in this text are not easy to read, and we don't want to comprehend them, but we must. We need to try and understand how Jesus suffered for us. Why? Well, because that gives us a glimpse of how much he loves us. Look at some of the phrases used in the reading. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. There was nothing special about his looks. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Not nice mental images. If you saw Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, what Jesus suffered was much worse. I had a friend who landed on the beaches of Normandy the day after D-Day. He said it was horrific, and he would never describe it. And when the Saving Private Ryan came out, that film, he went to see it, and he said it wasn't even close. Man cannot imagine what Jesus suffered before he got to the cross. Why did he do this? He did it for us, for our sins, our transgressions. You see, we are nothing but sheep. Sheep are basically stupid creatures. Sheep are not very smart, and they are easily intimidated. They need good pasture to graze. They have to be led to that pasture to graze. They have to have calm water to drink. They won't drink water, rushing water. It has to be calm. And they need protection. We are like those sheep, meandering our own ways, doing our own things, getting lost, losing focus, and then scared and needing to be found by the Good Shepherd. Well, Jesus went to the cross for us. We are his sheep, and everyone who believes in him, and the Lord laid on him all our sins. That's the heavy, sobering thought of Good Friday. Let me continue reading. Isaiah 53:7-9. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Early in Jesus' ministry, he was walking along, and his cousin, John the Baptist, saw him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The only lamb that was allowed for sacrifice was a spotless lamb, a pure white lamb without blemish or defect. Without walking earlier today, and there was a lot of new lambs out in the field. Some of them were pure white, and they would be lambs that would be used for sacrifice. Jesus, being without sin, was the only person who could fulfill that prophecy as the perfect sacrifice for sin. There was no sin in his life and no blemish or defect in his character. He was 100% God as if he was not man at all, and he was 100% man as if he was not God at all. He willingly went to the cross, and he did not defend himself against his accusers. When you read through the four Gospels, when Jesus stood there before King Herod or before Annas the high priest or before Pilate the governor, he either said very little or nothing. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was flogged, a crown of thorns pressed down into his head, stripped naked, and all of this before he went to the cross. And then he was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem on the Via Dolorosa out to Golgotha, which is the place of the skull, along the main road into the city. It was how the Romans warned people of what would happen to them if they broke the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Jesus was nailed to the cross for all to see. He was sentenced to die between two criminals. He was buried in a borrowed rich man's tomb. Through all of this, he said very little. As the Roman centurion and soldiers were standing watch, Jesus prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They were only following orders. Jesus thought more about them than himself. And as one criminal in his dying breaths mocked Jesus, the other criminal in his dying breaths defended Jesus and asked for Jesus to remember him. Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Jesus was more concerned with that man's eternal soul than his own life. And that is the selfless love of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, as we think on these things, let me continue reading the last three verses of Isaiah 53. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors." It was the will of the Father to give his Son. Jesus even explained this about himself, what God the Father did for him. At night, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus only wanted to meet with Jesus at night because he didn't want the other Pharisees to know. And he had asked, "What do I need to do to be born again, to be saved?" Jesus said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus was wondering, "What does that mean?" And Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." It was the will of the Father and the obedience of the Son. It was the plan of salvation, providing this free gift of eternal life. Through his act of sacrificial love, many will be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The sins of those who repent and believe in Jesus, that criminal on the cross, those who knew Jesus and accepted that he was the Messiah, the countless number for the last 2,000 years who have heard the gospel story and have accepted Christ. All of us here tonight, if we believe and trust in Jesus, he bore your sins as well. He did this out of love. He loves each one in this room, and he desires a relationship with each one. And as the last verse says, he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He gave of himself completely for you and for me. We have been reading and studying the book of Hebrews from the New Testament over the last few months on Wednesday nights, and I'd like to close with these words about Jesus' sacrifice. You're very welcome to join us Easter Sunday morning at 11 a.m. But as you listen to these last few verses, and then we'll close with a last song, think about your relationship with Jesus. I pray that all will accept him as their Savior today, just as the man on the cross did as he hung there next to Jesus. But here's these few words from Hebrews 9, 11 to 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, into heaven, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All those sacrificial lambs and goats for centuries, all that couldn't save them. That's what the book of Hebrews is telling them, that there was something better, and that something better was Jesus. Because what Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and his is the only sacrifice that can completely forgive sin, completely redeem us. And that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. Let's pray.